Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Demons have become popular in modern times. You can find them depicted in countless movies, TV shows, books, and video games. They're everywhere. But what are demons? We know they are real because the Bible talks about them with great frequency. In fact, the word devils appears 60 times in the New Testament alone. The Greek word used for devils is daimonion, and it means a demonic being, by extension, a deity, devil, or small g, God. This is where we get the word demon. In order to further understand this, I sat down with a world-renowned spiritual warfare expert and prolific author on the subject of demon possession. His name is Russ Dizdar, and I asked him to break it down for us and explain it in a way that will shed some light onto this very dark subject.
So I look at you, or I look here, or what do we
want? You can look at me, you can look at the camera, it's up to you. Okay. So, can a Christian be demon-possessed?
A Christian cannot be demon-possessed like a non-Christian. Non-Christian has nothing in them, so they can be body, soul, and spirit completely taken over. The Greek word for, we read in English, possession, it's demonizoi, meaning demonization. So there's levels to it. So I don't believe a real believer, born again, you can have attachments. You can have, of course, obviously, they attack and they do other things in your life. But a real believer, we read in Ephesians 4, if you give the devil a foothold, the Greek word topon, meaning you give the enemy a legal right, not possession, but to grab a hold of an area. And then you have a level of demonization that has to be dealt with. Repentance and renunciation brings freedom. So not in the exact same way as a non-Christian. For a saved person to manifest, again, that idea that here they are and they've gotten into something, and there's something hanging on right here, so that if you go after that, if it's strong enough, that there can be that kind of reaction. Now, there's another issue here for the SRA people we work with, where their personalities have been split, purposely split for this purpose. So you could have demons on parts of them and see nothing up here. And similarly, on just a regular believer, that if they have grieved the Spirit of God, if they have given into something to give the enemy some kind of right or whatever else to hang on to, there can be a real sense of manifestation from that level. And that's a pretty serious issue. That's why the Spirit of God says, you know, when it deals with the anger side of it, because that can cause that. Not immediately. A person can be angry and no demons, you know what? But if you stay in the old, if you get into the flesh, the old sin nature, long enough, and you stay there, well, then the enemy has a legal right. You've given him a foothold, so you have a real grabbing a hold. So there can be manifestation. There may not be the same, we see lost folks, and we've dealt with people fully, like Mark chapter 5. Where it speaks through their mouth and does everything else. If there's someone that says they're a believer and it goes that far, then we need to question where they're at. You know, do you really know you've been? Were you really born again? And we need to find that out then. Okay. So just testing it, checking it, and the Lord will lead in that to discern and figure that out. But deal with the demonic stuff. If they're lost, for sure, lead them to the Lord. If it's any kind of, like, how can this be? Then just say, Lord, just pray it through and see what they got into. But I would, if they show the same similarities as a total lost person in possession, we need to say, were you really saved? Because in Romans 8, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His.
What can a Christian do to protect themselves against demonic attacks initiated by other people through the use of black magic rituals and or spells?
I'm glad you asked the question, because that's all of us have regular warfare as believers. You know, we read in Ephesians 6, you know, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against those principalities and powers. And we're commanded to put on the armor of God so we can be strong and bold. We also have been given authority, and this is important for us to know, because you saw in the crowds we just saw here, I asked how many here know your authority? Over 90% did not. Jesus had to give you authority to trample, to tread, to bring a crushing blow to the work of the enemy, and to overcome all the power of the enemy. So what's happening now is, and all the SRAs know this, for decades now, they've been summoning spirits, just like the Old Testament, summoning spirits and sending them with assignment, or putting a demon on an object to give, to bring a curse. Voodoo can do this. Santeria can, in a lighter level, but still do this. The Saint of Death in Mexico with millions and millions, the drug lords are doing it. They're doing rituals and doing human sacrifice to fight each other at times too. So when a demon is summoned and sitting against you and you feel all, there is a sense that there is a real impact. The awareness is number one, but the authority you have, if you'll respond immediately, to say, and then, Lord, just say first, Lord, what is this? What's going on here? The Spirit of God is in you. What's going on here? But immediately respond, I renounce this. I command this to be broken. You will have no effect on me. I rebuke this. And then I pray for the sender. Lord, engage them. Whoever they are, or like in astral projection too, but whoever they are, if they have summoned and sent, we've had some high magus do stuff and blood rituals, and we've had pictures sent to us of a child sacrifice saying, Russ, we did this for you. And they conjured and sent. So, and the good news is we can preempt a lot of things. Every day when I'm in my prayer time, I want to, Lord, is there anything that's been done, anything sent my way? I want to hit it now. Are there covens? Now, what we do is we locate these underground groups and we map them out on paper and we target them. We come against anything and all the demonic stuff they're doing. We pray for exposure. And we pray for God to engage the people, to bring them to their knees, to save them. So you look at Saul of Tarshish, how God brought him down. I think that can happen too.
Amen. Next question. Can demons jump from person to person, or do they stay in one place?
They can if there's access. Not like the movie Fallen, to where just you brush somebody and whatever else. Now, a highly demonized person, notice in the scripture, Jesus doesn't touch them. When it came to healing, he touched and power went out to heal. But when it came to manifesting demons, he just spoke and he didn't touch them, because they're going to want to try. Anybody who knows demons and powers, and we had a voodoo, really heavy duty Bokor, and well, actually he always called himself a Babalao. So he would want to come with all the demons in him, and he would want to grab to he would try at least to try to want to release them on you. So but it just in passing somebody, they just don't have a right. There's always, they have to have some kind of right in order to really, grab a hold and do something.
Cool. Next question. Does the Catholic rite of exorcism work, or is it just bogus?
I'm going to be honest when I say, if a real, real born-again believer who has authority uses some elements in a very obscured way, because there would be some mention of Jesus and authority. But ultimately, I would say no, because you can read the demons all day long. They just have more time to mess around. Even like reading scripture, that's a fine thing to do. Jesus never did it. The apostles and those in the book of Acts, they never did it. They all did the same thing. So nothing within. It sounds really religious. It sounds, the things that are being read, it all sounds powerful, but you don't use a ritualistic formula in order to get rid of demons that may have come through a ritual. So Jesus said, I give you authority. And the way he did it, he showed how he did it, and how he did it all along. He trained the others to do it. When they understood that, they did it in the exact same way. Any believer just expressing that authority to expel. Jesus used the words ekbalo, to get out. And the reason I think that the Roman exorcism manual is scary, wrong, in the bad sense, is that it gives demons time to do a lot of things. It just that reciting things. You could read it. You could read a scripture and a demon get mad. I've seen people take a Bible and hit somebody on the head and or do something, and it makes them mad. Or they take water, they say it's holy water, and throw it on them. And the demons can play a game and act and just play. You got to remember, they are extraordinarily, supernaturally smart, wise, and tactical in all they do. We're supposed to take authority and take charge and engage them, and as soon as possible, get it all out. Thoroughly thumbs down on the Roman exorcism manual.
Amen. So, next question. Are demons scared of Holy Spirit-filled Christians?
They sure are. As many times, if a real Spirit-filled, strong believer walks into a room, obviously they know that. Like the one demon in Scripture, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Because they didn't have the Spirit of God. So they know us. And I think usually they might even feel us coming or sense us before we even sense them. But let's remember, greater is the Holy Spirit in us than any demon. So we should have great perception too. But when we do walk in a room, yeah, I believe out of all my experience, let alone Scripture, they know a real Spirit-filled believer. And they'll want to try to stay down or get the person to leave the room. They want to get out of there. We got to remember in James, they shudder, they tremble even at the name Jesus. So a real believer that knows who they are and know what they're doing, they walk into a room, it's the other way around. Even though they want to play the game of scare you and do whatever, you know, all that kind of stuff, the authority we've been given is so decimating to them. That's why they go out screaming at times. They scream and screech going out at times because that authority is so overwhelming.
All right, next question. Can the person be demon-possessed and not know it?
I believe that they can be demon-possessed and think it's something else. A new age. I've got a spirit, a psych. I got a spirit guide. I've got we had one lady come in. I have a family animal, ancestral animal spirit, and this is a good thing for our family. So we said, let's test it. The pastor that was in our offices just at the doorway looked and said, as soon as he began to pray, and he said, in the name of Jesus, she called it a bear spirit. This demon manifested and just was ready to attack him and growl. He rebuked it, cast it out of her. She went to the ground. She began to cry. She said, I had no idea. I didn't know what it was. We got to remember, Satan can masquerade. Remember that scripture? He can masquerade. It's the word metaschizmazo. He can morph his presence tactically for deception without changing his nature. So he can get into, you know, that's why people believe aliens are, you know, this or ancient, you know, the Great White Brotherhood and things like that, these ancient spirits. Their power to masquerade and play and tactically do whatever they need to get the allowability to get in. So I do think some people have stuff. We've seen this. They have stuff. They know something's there. They're not, you know, maybe they opened a door somewhere, whatever. But once somebody comes to express authority and all of a sudden full-blown manifestation occurs, they're like, I had no idea. I thought it was just a helper spirit guide. I just thought it was an enhancement, and they have no idea the depth of it. And so it can be they don't know the full depth of it until some engagement occurs.
Is it possible to cast a demon out of yourself through fasting and prayer?
Yeah, it is. I think, again, as a believer, you know, when you get saved, now there might be people, and when I say possession, I mean if a demon, like Mark 5, that guy couldn't get saved on his own. That guy couldn't do anything on his own because he was so controlled. So ultimately, that level of possession, you need an outsider to help them and then lead them to Jesus. And look what happened in his life. So, but when a believer does have some kind of attachment, something or whatever else, and they realize or whatever, they were deeply into something, and then they come to the Lord, but yet, something they didn't close the door on. I believe in what some people call auto-deliverance, to where, hey, well, if you know your authority, I even believe that if, you know, you, all of a sudden a believer realizes something's here, and it shouldn't be because I'm a believer now, Jesus, deliver me. Just going to the Lord, that can happen. He wants everything cleared out anyway. So you can have a deliverance that way. Or if you're a believer, say, well, I know my authority, and, you know, but know the legal right. Know the reason why it's there so that you can, renounce that doorway or that practice and say, never again, you have no rights here.
Are some people more susceptible to demonic attacks than others?
Yeah, I'd say, well, and again, excuse me, it would come down to, number one, if you're lost. Ephesians chapter 2, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in those who are disobedient. So when you're lost, he has rights to you anyway. Not just to jump in and be full possession, you need more, even more access, but he has rights overall. You're lost, you have no defense. So the issue is, if you've been raised in a family of psychics or voodoo practitioners, so even if you're raised in some stuff, or if you open the doors, you don't know, you know, you're just going to go out and do, you know, smoke up and do acid, you get in that world, those kind of doorways can open little by little by little. So I think some are more vulnerable depending on what's around them, if their moms or dads were witches or Satanists and things, and they've never repented, and so the spirits want to come down to the next generation. So even that is an extra pressure when a son or daughter, you know, they didn't do anything, but because the mom and dad opened the doors, they want to come down that family line and go after. So that, so a son or daughter, or even a grandchild, may have more undue pressure.
So are generational curses real in your opinion?
Yeah, I believe they're real, and they're called familiar spirits in the Old Testament, meaning they're familiar with, in the family line or familiar with an area. So if my grandfather was a Satanist and he was really a practitioner, first, when he died, he would want to do a ritual to hand it all down, all those powers down, to somehow. But if he doesn't, and the spirits come out, or even their spirits are on him, they're always looking for more access. And they want, like in the Old Testament, they want the whole tribe. They not only want the grandpa or the dad, they want the family, then they want the tribe. That's why the whole tribes were infested. They want everything. So they're going to go after, if a dad or mom or grandmother or grandfather opened those big doors, it gives that spirit even, you know, because, well, either way, they're just going to come after to bring influence. Doesn't mean a grandson or granddaughter is going to be automatically influenced or taken over, or they're going to become a Satanist or a witch, but there's undue influence because of the moms and dads or anybody else. You could be in a dormitory at college and you got a guy that's, you know, deeply into something, voodoo and practicing spirits and whatever, and you're in the same room, you're going to have problems. You can be vulnerable to attack, vulnerable to influence, to, you know, open a gateway to let them in. So in that sense, yeah, you can be more vulnerable.
So, why do they always go after the children in SRA and other occult practices over adults, for instance?
Okay. Well, see, first of all, it's normal when you go to the Old Testament, Moloch and the Baals, they wanted the baby, the children. Explained to me by Satanists because it's a higher level of blasphemy to God, against God. It's and for some reason the demons love bringing that kind of harm. We look at a child and automatically we're going to protect them, save them, guard them, whatever it takes. They look at a child, they'd eat it alive, they'd destroy it, they'd torture it. You got to remember that's their nature. And so, if they could show more of their nature to a defenseless child, they love that. That's why some rituals are called demon revels or satanic revels. The younger the child, here's exactly what dark undergrounders have said to me, the younger the better, and we never kill them right away. We prolong the torture. Why? Because we have to raise the energies, the terror, the fear, and then little by little letting some blood out, because blood is the, and all that torment, it's like, think in terms of rats and garbage. Smelly old garbage draws the rats. A ritual with all that torture, with all that pain, ultimately prescribed by the demons in the first place, it draws them. And once they begin to open the blood gate, that's what they attach to in the context ritual. Then when a child or a human is killed, that's when the demons are released to the practitioners. So it's all about their unsatiable hatred of God. Anything they can do to harm humanity, harm innocence, as an attack on God in a sense, there's no question in their nature, they don't shed a tear, they don't have any mercy. so they'll harm, and they love that as part of the entrance to come into the site.
There can be no question as to the reality of demons and their unrelenting schemes which threaten us daily. The Apostle Paul tells us exactly what we need to do in order to keep these demons at bay. The whole armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6:10 through 18. And this is where we leave it today. Thank you all for watching. God bless you all.
Well, our website is shatterthedarkness.net, shatterthedarkness.net, and on that website it leads to all the stuff we have, hundreds and hundreds of hours of training, all of the audios, everything, all the courses are free, and you can get trained up, get educated, you know, learn things, and so shatterthedarkness.net.